chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I can probably count on one hand the times I've preached out of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I just want to read the first 10 verses, although we'll be going through a couple chapters here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and the Bible says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep my soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach your word. I pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts this evening. I pray that he would give me the words to say, and most of all, Lord, that you would show us what we need to know from the scriptures this evening. Bless our time together as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about famous last words. And this is really Moses' last words to the people of Israel. So I looked up, famous last words, things people say on their deathbeds. You know, people say the stupidest things on their deathbeds. I hope when I'm dying, I can think of something good to say. I might have to work on that for a while, but it's just, you read through these things and you say, what were they thinking? But there were some very poignant last words that didn't involve death. I mean, when you think of Douglas MacArthur, you think of, I shall return. When you think of Newt Rockne, you think of, nah, win one for the Gipper. And this is at the end of the halftime, and they're getting ready for the second half, and he gives this poignant speech and says, let's get out there and win one for the Gipper. So you think about these last words. I preached on Joshua's last words. He gave people, at the end of the book of Joshua, he gave folks, he was getting ready to pass from the scene, and he gave them his final thoughts and his last words. And here Moses spends quite a bit of time giving his last words, but he wants to tell them what they need to remember before they go into the promised land. And when you think about the promised land, sometimes folks think about the promised land and they think of it from the standpoint of a passing over like salvation. But that's not true at all. The crossing over for us as Christians is a picture of moving on to victory. It's crossing over into a victorious Christian life. So Moses is telling them what they need to remember in order to have that victorious Christian life. So I think some of the things that he had to say are very poignant and very important for us even today. So he says to them several times, he says it in different ways, but he basically says, remember and forget not. So he's telling them, remember these things and don't forget them. And the first thing he says here in chapter 4 is to remember the statutes and the judgments. In verse 1 it says, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you. And it's very important for them to remember the things that he taught them about the statutes and the judgments. Now to us, the statutes and judgments would be the Bible. These are the things that God wants us to know. And these are the things that we ought to remember and forget not. The lessons we are taught, he says, which I teach you. These are the things that we learn when we come to church and when we read our Bibles and the things that God shares with us as we read his word. These are the things that we ought not to forget because he's teaching them to us. To be obedient to his word. He says, for to do them that ye may live. You know, too often people aren't obedient to the word of God. They pick and choose the things that they want to follow. I'll follow this, but I'm not going to follow that. I'll do this, but I don't want to be a fanatic about that. But all of the scripture is important to us, and especially all of the things that Christ teaches for us to do. One man said, though we claim to believe the whole scriptures in practice, we frequently deny much of it by ignoring it. And that is so true. So the statutes and judgments, the warnings about changing it. I thought this was kind of interesting. It says, ye shall not add unto the words in verse 2, which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Boy, that's exactly what the book of Revelation says at the end of the book in verse chapter 22 and verse 18. I thought this this almost mimics word for word what the Apostle John was saying here in Revelation chapter 22. He says this in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's kind of interesting. God was very clear. Moses was very clear. You know, don't start changing the word of God and just doing what you want to do, which is what people kind of do today. They try and interpret it, or they try and view it in their own light instead of what the Bible actually teaches. We find a lot of people today that take things totally out of context, and they just use the verse to say whatever they want to say, even though the passage has nothing to do with it. Fortunately, I'm not at fault for that at the moment. I may be later in the sermon, but at the moment, he's telling them, don't forget my words. Don't forget the words that God has given you. And that's exactly what we ought to remember and not forget. So remember and not forget the statutes, the Bible. Secondly, I see nearness to God, or our devotion, our devotions, in both cases, in verses 9 and 10. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thou which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and daughters, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. And he's talking about when God called the people together, and he spoke specifically to Moses. And we'll look at that in just a second. But, you know, some we have to remember that nearness is not necessarily a fellowship. I can be close to somebody in proximity, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I have that fellowship with them. We can feel close to God. You know, I have a head knowledge with God, but do we have a heart? Do we have that relationship? There's a difference there. So you can be, you know, sometimes they say you can be all alone in a crowd. You know, you can be lonely even though you're around all kinds of people. So that nearness doesn't necessarily mean fellowship unless you're closely connected with someone. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about how he was closely connected with them when they were together. They were gathering together with God. He says, gather me the people together And he tells this story over in Exodus chapter 33. And I've always wanted to preach about this passage because I've always found this very fascinating. But in chapter 33 in verse 9 through 11, the Bible says, "And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent." And this is the part I like. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." Now, personally, I believe that that's a Christophany. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ taking on the form of man to speak face to face. You know, God says that he's a spirit. We have to worship him in spirit and truth. He allows Moses just to see the backside of him later on in this chapter. At the end of this chapter, he says, you know, "I'm going to put you in the rock. I'm going to put my hand in, and then you can see the backside." So obviously, it's not God the Father that he's standing face to face with. "No man has seen God and lived." You know, that kind of thing. So I tend to think that this is a Christophany. This is Jesus Christ that he's speaking face to face with. How cool is that? I mean, how cool is it to think that you could stand face to face and talk to Jesus? I long for that day. I mean, heaven's going to be glorious just for that thought, that we can stand and talk face to face with our Savior. And that's exactly what he wants them to remember, this devotion that they had at this time. All the people, when they saw the cloud, they fell down and worshiped. That's great, too, the fact that they were all together in corporate worship together. One man said, 10 minutes spent in Christ society every day, 2 minutes, if it were face-to-face and heart-to-heart, will make the whole life different. If we could just not do our devotional life, not read and pray out of rote, not pray and read without passion, but to actually, I mean, I can't remember which famous preacher said it, but he always had his devotions as if Christ was seated in the chair across the room from him, and he was in the same room. And so when he was praying to Christ in the same room. And I don't find any fault with that. I think that that's a great way to experience that devotion, that togetherness. And then he says, "Listening as he speaks to us, I will make them hear my words." You know, we ought to listen when we're reading our Bibles, because he can speak to us. It won't be audible. If it's audible, you got bigger problems. But he can speak to your heart. He can put things into your mind and speak to you specifically. And I think that that's great. And there's also a reverential respect for the Lord. He says that they may learn to fear me. And that's a reverential respect, not a fear of quaking and trembling. And I often think about this kind of devotion as, I don't know, I remember growing up and sitting at my grandmother's feet and asking her stories about the old country. Now, I don't know how old she was when she came over, but, you know, she would tell me stories, and I'd ask her, you know, she was German, so I'd ask her German words. I want to know German words. So she'd give me German words every now and then, and I loved that fellowship and that closeness with her while we were together in that close proximity. I think about, fellowship with aged saints. Sometimes it's great just to be alone with someone who has gone through most of their life, but following God. You know, sadly, it's almost a rare thing for somebody to end their life with God the way that they began it. You know, oftentimes people start with much zeal, and then that trace goes away over time. I can remember when I first came to church here, and I started coming on a regular basis, and my friends, Fred and Dale, they worked night shifts, so a lot of times when we would go out for soul winning, you know, Charlie would go to the shelter, and I'd go with preacher. That was it. He was my partner. I was his partner, and you know, I learned a lot about soul winning, and he was teaching me those things. But What I really enjoyed the most was the time that we would spend in the car when we got back. Because we would fellowship together, and I would hear his heart, and he would hear my heart, and you know, we would fellowship together. It wasn't the proximity, it was the closeness that we shared during those times and those discussions. So I think that that's what he's talking about here when he's talking about, don't forget, remember and forget not that closeness to God. You know, when you feel cold, not physically cold, my wife's always cold, when you feel cold, a coldness towards spiritual things, try and remember where you were at before when you were on fire. You know, what was I doing differently? Has something entered into my life that has caused that me not to have that close fellowship anymore? And what do I need to do to make that change? So remember and forget not the things that we've learned from the Bible and the importance of the Bible in our lives. And remember and forget not that nearness to God, not the proximity, but the closeness in relationship. And then in verse 23, he talks about the covenant. In verse 23 of chapter 4, he says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord hath forbidden thee. Okay, so he's telling them, remember this covenant that he made. And he's specifically talking about the covenant of Sinai, where God gave the law. And that's when, you know, they call it the Mosaic covenant. And it changed the way that they operated. They went into a sacrificial system and had specific rules about, you know, marriage between brothers and sisters. You know, you always get that weird question about, you know, Cain marrying his sister. Well, it was okay then. But there became a specific point in time where God gave the law and he said, no, that's enough of that. So it was very important for them to remember the covenant. His covenant with his people is different than his covenant with you and I. It's different. It's not the same covenant. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. But his covenant is a new covenant. Jeremiah 31. You can turn over there if you like. Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah is basically giving the prophecy that this covenant is coming. In verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we as Christians are grafted in. We are not Israel, but we are grafted in. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, speaking about the Mosaic covenant, in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law. And this is very interesting, so pay close attention to this part. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Don't we have the things of God written upon our hearts? That's the new covenant. And you can see this in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, it talks about the covenant in blood, this new covenant that he gave. Same in Mark chapter 14 and 24, Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul reiterates the same thing. This is my blood of the New Testament. The Greek word used there is the same Greek word for covenant. Covenant and testament, same thing. So the Old Testament is the old covenant that he had with them. The New Testament is the new covenant that he has with each of us, that he writes literally upon our hearts. Never forget the day the gospel touched you. He says back in verse 23, he says that he made with you, the covenant that he made with you, specifically speaking to their hearts, touching their hearts. And the other thing about the covenant, it's interesting, you know, I preached, well, I don't know, quite a while ago, on the different types of covenants. And the covenant that he made with Abraham, it was very unique. He made sure that When two parties made a covenant, they agreed, and they agreed upon whatever they were going to do, whatever the plan was. They made an agreement, and then they would cut an animal in two, and they would pass through, and it was symbolizing that if either one broke the covenant, that would happen to them. If you break the covenant, you're going to get cut in two. If I break the covenant, I'm going to get cut in two. Well, it's interesting because when God makes the Abrahamic covenant, he's the only one to pass through. He's making Abraham not liable for breaking the covenant. So that if he were to break the covenant, it wasn't that he was going to be cut in half. He would never be cut off. So he was making that covenant with him. And it's interesting, too, that this is when he changes his name. So he gives him a new name. He's no longer called Abram. He's now called Abraham. Well, the same is true when we get saved. We have no part in the payment of our sin. Jesus Christ paid it all. He did everything necessary. Yet we benefit, just like Abraham benefited. He had no part in the covenant, but Abraham benefited. He got the blessings. We get the blessings. We get the benefit. And we get a new name. We are now called Christians. We are now called saved. We were once unsaved. Now we're saved. We are now called elect. The Bible uses many different words for us. We are now called saints. All sorts of words. We have a new name. So we have to remember that we cannot, just like the picture that he gives us of the Abrahamic covenant, where Abraham played no part, and we have his covenant now, his New Testament in his blood, and we have no part. We didn't do anything for that covenant. He did it all. He paid the price. Because of that, we can't lose our salvation. It's all on him. He's placed the whole covenant upon himself. All we need to do is accept him as our Lord and Savior. And once we do that, we have our salvation. And it over and over and over again. In John chapter 10, let me just read this quick. John chapter 10. In verse 27, John chapter 10, he's speaking to his disciples, and in verse 27 he says, "My sheep hear my voice," that's us, "and I know them," and he knows us, "and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So he's telling them that they have eternal life, and we are in his hand. God has his hand around us. And because of that, we are sealed. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. And numerous times, the idea of eternal life is mentioned 30 times in the gospel. The idea of everlasting life is mentioned 16 times. The idea of never perishing or not perishing is 3 times. But over and over and over again, he wants us to understand that we cannot lose our salvation. We have eternal life. What we can lose, however, is our fellowship. So we lose our fellowship when we are not right with God. That's what David was talking about in Psalm 51. He sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan pointed out that he was caught, and he repented, and he turned back to God. And in verse 51, there he talks about asking God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation, the fellowship. Not his salvation. He wasn't saying, "God, save me again." He was saying, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And it's similar to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not speaking about an unsaved person getting saved, because the book is written to brethren. In verse 1 of 1 John, he mentions brethren. So it's written to the brethren, and he's telling our brothers and sisters in Christ that once we have this broken fellowship, then we need to restore that fellowship. So remember and forget not the statutes, the Bible, the nearness to God, our devotion, and God's covenant with you and I, the gospel. But fourthly, the Bible talks about their past slavery. Their past slavery. And in chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." So here he's talking about how he pulled them out of slavery. And we, speaking about the redemption, he redeemed them. He brought them out from Egypt. And then he did the same thing for us. He literally purchased us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body that your and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 7:23, "You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men." Remember, when we were unsaved, we were bound in our trespasses and sin. We were bound like the bondage in Egypt, and now we have been freed. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So remember the statutes, the Bible, remember the nearness to God, remember the covenant, the gospel, and the fact that Christ redeemed us. And lastly, his providential care. His providential care is found in chapter 8 and verse 2. Chapter 8 and verse 2 through 6. And the Bible says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know that what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." Remember when manna came down, they called it manna because they said, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. "That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." He met their needs. He met their needs. It's kind of interesting when you think about this passage. He met their needs for food. Remember, he gave them manna. He gave them the quails when they asked for meat. He gave them water when Moses struck the rock, and when Moses struck the rock the second time later on and wasn't supposed to. So he supplied them with their food. He supplied them with their water. And in this passage, too, he made their raiment not wax old. Ladies, sorry, they wore the same outfit for 40 years, I guess, while they were in the wilderness. But compare that then to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, where he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than the body than raiment?" Kind of a parallel to this. He was saying, Moses was saying, don't forget the things that God provided for you in the wilderness. And it's very similar to what Jesus says that God provides for us. And they were protected in their travels. You know, they were protected from the battles, the wars. God protected them. And when they did have to face it, Joshua rose to the occasion and God helped them. Remember, Moses had to have his hands raised, and then the battle raged and they won. They were protected from wild beasts. They were protected from snakes, except when they sinned and God sent snakes. They were protected from diseases, except when they sinned and God had to send plagues. But they were protected through their travels. This is one verse that I particularly use frequently in my life when times get tough. It's Isaiah 43 and verse 2. It says, "When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And remember, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God gives us his providential care throughout our life. I think about Esther. And it's kind of interesting, in the book of Esther, even though the name of God isn't mentioned, he's seen. It's the unseen hand throughout that book and his providential care for his people throughout her life. So these are the last words of Moses. There's more to the story. There's more to what he gave them. And other men have pointed these things out. But these are the things that I thought really reflected in our lives and the things that we need to remember and forget not. Remember the importance of the Bible in our lives and that devotion. Remember his providential care and our redemption and our salvation. And remember the gospel. And so these are the things that we can look at as we are in or should have already crossed over into the victorious Christian life. As we're going now, we ought to remember these things, just like he was encouraging them to remember these things. And let's pray. Father, again, I do thank you for an opportunity to preach. I just pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would seal these things in the hearts of folks here tonight. I pray that the scriptures have been an encouragement and a blessing. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all now as we leave, that you'd give us traveling mercies, help us to get home safely. We do pray for Preacher and Mrs. Gilmore, that you'd give them a good time of fellowship together with the family. Everything would go well with the wedding. And you'd give Preacher the words to say, and I pray that you'd give them traveling mercies as they return to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help the folks on our prayer list, you know, the requests that have been offered up this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you'd move in each heart and work in each life and help those that are sick and ailing and those who are facing these terrible diseases, and especially our pastor friends, and be with Rick Bach over in Togo and their family and meet the need that's closest to their heart even today. And I pray, Lord, that you'd protect them and keep them safe and help them as they do the work of God over there for us to bring folks into the kingdom. And, Father, we just pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.